For the past 7 or 8 weeks, we've been having this series called Deal or No Deal. And the whole point of the series has been to discover the truth about what is that New Testament church. And we said in the very beginning that there's lots of briefcases that look the same and are all claiming to be that New Testament church. And we went over for the past 8 weeks, or 7 weeks I should say, the different aspects of the Orthodox Church that show that it is that original New Testament church. And then I said at the very end, I'm going to give you guys a chance to ask questions for yourselves. So I didn't write the script for today. You guys actually wrote the script, and a lot of you sent questions. And our banker over there compiled some of your questions. Okay, and we'll go through them. But by the same token, if you have questions that come up as we're going, like we'll kind of go kind of freestyle here today. So if you guys have questions, I may take them or may not take them, based on what they are. So let's get started right away with the banker. Go ahead, Mr. Banker, what you got, number one?
You've been saying that all other churches split from the Orthodox Church, but others, especially the Catholics, would similarly claim that others split from them. How do we know who really split from who?
Very good question. First question, I've been saying, like the banker said, that everyone else split from us. We're the right ones, we're the right ones, everyone else split from us. If you go to any other church, they'll most likely tell you the exact opposite. That the reason why we're different is because we split from them. Who split from who? First of all, let's go back in time, okay, and I already showed you this diagram before, just to kind of show you how the landscape of history kind of worked out here. And we said, beginning in 33 A.D., when all the churches was one together, and the followers of the way, etc., etc., crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, early church, everyone was cool for the first 400 years of Christianity. That's when the break started to happen. So the first way I'll answer that question, anyone who's asking, did we split from the Catholics, or the Catholics split from us? The split of the Catholic Church from the rest of Christianity happened in the year 1054 up here, and by that point in time, the Coptic Church was already a separate entity than the Chalcedonian Orthodox. So what I'm saying is, I'm not saying who split from who yet, but the Catholic Church, let's say, there was a split between the Catholic Church and the rest of the churches, but it wasn't, the Coptic Church wasn't part of that. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Like, the Coptic Church was already in its own subgrouping down here with the non-Chalcedonian Orthodox. So when Rome broke off in 1054, it wasn't from this grouping. It was from a different grouping, okay? So that's like the first kind of technical answer to the question. But then, if you're talking about the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, and who split from who, let's try to answer that question. If me and my wife are living together and everything's fine, and then there's a split that happens, okay? And one of us is in the house, and one of us is no longer in the house. Who's the one who did the split? The one who left. Okay? The one who packed up the bag and walked out the door. Now, I'm not saying the reasons, there could be reasons justified this and that, but I'm saying the one who split is the one who literally split, okay? Who left, and the one who moved from the original position. So if you look at it in that way, that the one who's changed is the one who did the splitting, then clearly, the finger points there then to the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church, in the year 1054, like I told you guys a couple weeks ago, added something to the faith, okay? The faith was like this, and there was a house, and it was bolted shut, and everything like that. The Catholic Church said, I want something over here. So the Catholic Church added something, so that's where the faith, they added something to the faith. What did they add? That's a famous thing called the filioque. The filioque is a famous, it's a word that you'll hear, like, if you, you know, you're studying this kind of historical context and stuff like that, and it's a word that literally, it's Latin for the phrase, and the Son. That's literally what it means. Okay, filioque just means, and the Son. And the contention here, without going into too much detail to bore you guys, is that for the first, what was it, 1,000 and whatever years of Christianity, the creed, which was commonly accepted by all churches, and which most Christian churches accept today, the Nicene Creed, says we believe the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, and that's it. Okay? That the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. The Catholic Church decided they wanted to add the phrase, proceeds from the Father and the Son. So they added the filioque clause. We know this not to be true for many reasons. First of all, Christ said so. Okay, John 15:26, that when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So, the point here is, like, they would make an argument as to why they want to add it. I'm not going to get into that. It's very clear in the earliest times of Christianity, even our Lord's mouth himself, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, not from the Father and the Son. This idea about the Filioque didn't come up for the first time in 1054. That's just when it got passed. But this idea of saying the Holy Spirit is from the Father and the Son actually came up much before then. I think it started in the year 587 in parts of Spain, that some people started to preach this, that the Holy Spirit was coming from the Father and the Son. Every time it came up, the church shot it down. People would say the Father and the Son. The church got in and said, no, that's incorrect theology for this reason. Came up again a few years later, shot it down. It wasn't until the year 1054 that it got accepted by the Catholic Church. What is this phrase, who cares, is what a lot of people want to say. Who cares if it's Father or Father and Son? Who cares? Little words make a big difference when you're trying to explain who God is. Let me show you two diagrams. The correct diagram, and then how the Catholic Church would draw their diagram based on the Filioque. This is the correct diagram of the Holy Trinity. Okay, I think I showed this to you guys before. What you'll see is that's three in one and one are three. When you have three items, okay, that are hanging together, there's a very delicate balance that must be struck. Okay? One gets too heavy, the whole thing falls. Or one is, like, it has to be, like, exactly in perfect balance. So according to the Bible, the balance is as follows. The Father is the source of all. Okay? He's the origin of everything. And the Father begets the Son. The Son is begotten from the Father. Okay? And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. That's what we just read that verse. What's the relation between Son and Holy Spirit? The Son sends the Holy Spirit. Okay? Like I said right there in John 16, verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. I'm not going to go into detail what each of these terms mean, but what I'm going to say is that when the Bible says these things, like I said, it's a very delicate balance, and if you shift the weight one way, everything goes kind of haywire. What happens if you say the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son? You have a diagram that looks like this. You see the difference between the two diagrams? By saying that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, what you have done is you have lessened the position of the Holy Spirit. By basically saying, the Father and the Son, they're the big dogs in the Trinity. Okay? And they're the ones who take care of most of the action. And then there's like a sub-God that proceeds from both of them. It throws the whole balance off kilter, and it's all whacked. That's why we don't like that position. That's the incorrect one. The Holy Spirit is not a sub-God, or is not like the waiter of the God, or like the servant of the God. The Holy Spirit is God, okay? And all three of them have that intricate balance. Like I said, I'm not going to explain it too much. And there's a reason why I'm not going to explain it in extreme detail, because I can't. Okay, and anyone who says they can is lying to you, because no human being, can explain God. Okay, I think it was St. Augustine who one time was trying to understand God or something like that, and he was contemplating the mysteries of God, this and that. Then he saw some boy, he was walking on the beach. I think it's St. Augustine. He was walking on the beach, and he saw some boy with a little bucket. And he's taking water from the ocean, and he dug a little hole in the sand. He's taking water from the ocean with a bucket and dumping it in that little hole. And he keeps doing this. St. Augustine asked the boy, what in the world are you doing, man? So the guy said, I'm trying to take all the water from the ocean and put it inside this hole. And he said simply, you're never going to be able to do that. And then something clicked for St. Augustine. That's exactly what happens when man tries to understand God. You can try all you want to put God in here. He's not going to fit. Try for infinity times infinity times infinity. It's not going to fit. He's God. He's bigger than us. And what I always say is, God is not against logic. God is above logic. Okay? So it's not that God doesn't make sense. It's that your sense isn't smart enough to figure out God. Okay? So, the answer to this one, who split from who? Catholic Church split from the Orthodox Church because they added to the faith. What did they add? They added this whole Filioque business, which means from the Son. Is that cool? Okay? If you want to understand a little bit about the difference between Catholicism and Orthodoxy, I kind of talked about this last week, the whole transubstantiation thing. Sometimes the Catholics try to explain too much, and in explaining too much, you end up getting yourself in trouble. Okay? Is that clear? Cool? Anyone's got any questions on that topic, or we can move on? Yes? On our side. Good question. So the question is, how come there's no arrow pointing away from the Holy Spirit in this one? Doesn't it seem imbalanced? No, because that's how God drew it. Okay? And just like there's nothing pointing to the Father. Okay? The Father is the source of everything, and everything comes from the Father. So just kind of simple math, if the Father has two arrows going from, one guy's going to have two arrows going towards it. Again, there's all kinds of theology behind it, and you can read books and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to say I'm an expert by any means, but this is simply from, like, we're just taking the biblical reference. Let me go back here. So first one, the Helper comes, whom I shall send, Christ speaking, whom I shall send. That's error number one. The Spirit truth proceeds from the Father. That's error number two, coming to the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of confirmed in John chapter 16, verse 7. Okay? In the back. No, what I'm saying is... Say again, I think that's what everything is in balance, okay? But just like the best example of the Trinity is like the sun and the sky. Okay, that's what His Holiness says in His books. That the sun and the sky, S-U-N, sun, okay, is up there, and from it proceed light and heat, okay? The Son, S-U-N, is the source of all. He's like the Father, okay? Because everything comes from the Son up there. And the light that you see is kind of like Jesus Christ, the Logos, because He's who you saw walking around on earth. And the heat that you feel is kind of like the Holy Spirit, who you don't see, but you kind of feel Him working in there. Both the light and the heat have their origin in the Son, okay? It's not like a... What it is not, okay, maybe this will answer your question better. See this? It's not one leads to one leads to one. It's not a line. It's a balance. Okay? The three, there has to be a relationship between each one of the three. It's not Father gets to Son and Son gets to Father and Holy Spirit. And that's not the way it goes. It's three are one and one are three. None is higher or lower than other. Okay? They're all the same in perfect balance, but just one has an origin. One is the origin. Yes? Good question. What were the differences? Actually, let's go to question number two.
If the real reason why the church is split was because of a misunderstanding and it has been cleared, what is being done now to reunite the churches, at least the apostolic churches, or even just the Orthodox churches?
Okay. That's exactly what Nick was starting to ask. Okay. So I mentioned before that the split in the Orthodox churches between what are the two groups of Orthodox churches? Chalcedonian up the top and non-Chalcedonian, okay, also called Eastern Orthodox and Oriental, but I don't like that term because it's not as descriptive, and I don't really know what Oriental means. I don't consider myself Oriental, okay, therefore I consider myself non-Chalcedonian, okay. So I said that the difference between those two, I said they're both a straight line, meaning that the doctrine and the dogma was not any different, but it was just a misunderstanding, and I kind of breezed by it by saying misunderstanding, and I knew it would come back to bite me, so here it was. First thing I'll say is yes, it was a misunderstanding that took place, but a misunderstanding when it comes to the theology and doctrine of who God is not a small misunderstanding, okay? So it was a big misunderstanding because it dealt with a big topic, and the big topic was who is God, and specifically, who is Christ and His nature. The phrase, the center of this whole council was this phrase, was mia thesis. Okay, you guys are running big words today. Mia thesis is what all the Orthodox now accept as the truth, but specifically at this time it was what St. Cyril of Alexandria, our guide, was insisting was the truth about the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he was saying is, that Christ was not like anyone else in the history of the whole wide world. You have a nature that's human. God has a nature that's divine. Who is Christ? He's neither human nor divine. He's a new nature which has never ever existed in the history of all the world before and will never ever ever exist ever again. And what that nature, the best description of it is the one nature of the incarnate Logos. And he kept insisting on the one nature of the incarnate Logos. One nature of the incarnate Logos. So the other guys, there was political reasons, but leave those aside. The other guys heard that one nature, one nature, one nature, one nature, and they said, wait a minute, you guys don't believe in the two natures of Christ? You guys don't believe in one nature? You guys are saying that he's divine and not human? Or you guys are saying that he's human, not divine? You guys are getting rid of one of the two sides of his nature. Specifically, they were concerned about the human side. So they thought that we were saying, one nature, one nature, one nature, one nature. He's divine. But we know that if we were saying that, that's wrong. That's not what we were saying. He's saying he's not one nature. He's two natures united together into one. That's what incarnate Logos, that's the best word to describe the nature of Christ. Because incarnate means human, took flesh. Logos means divine. But he was not a mix of 50% human, 50% divine. He was 100% human, 100% divine. And the two of them magically, mysteriously combined in one new entity, which has the name, the meiosis, or the one incarnate nature, or one nature of the incarnate Logos. I dropped you guys some more big words later, okay? When we were saying one nature, they were calling us monophysites. Okay? Mono means one, physite means nature. Because we kept saying the one nature, the one nature, the one nature, the one nature. They said, you guys are monophysites. And if you look in a lot of books, okay, a lot of Orthodox books, they will say the Coptic Church is a church of heretics because we believe we're monophysites. Okay, and a lot of, even there's a very famous church called a book called the Orthodox Church by Bishop Callistos Ware that said this. Now, later revisions have corrected that. They were saying we are monophysites, and they are diaphysites. Okay, meaning they believe in the two natures. What's the truth is we're not monophysites, we are meiophysites. And now some of you are just throwing your hands up in the air and saying, who cares? If this doesn't bother you, that's cool. Don't trip yourself up over it. But for those who want to know the difference between monophysite, bad, diaphysite, not bad, but not as accurate as meiophysite is the best term because it describes the two natures united together in one perfect, entity or I don't want to say hypostasis because it's another big word, okay? One perfect new nature. It's kind of like you as a human being have two kind of things working within. You have a flesh and you have like a soul or a spirit, okay? You're not like 50% flesh and 50% soul. You have a soul and you have a body and they make you who you are. They're the definition of you is your soul and your flesh make you who you are. And the same thing with him. His divinity and his humanity combined together in the one incarnate Logos. St. Paul says in his epistle to St. Timothy, talks about this unity. And again, he talks about, just like I was saying with the water and the ocean thing, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. How did the humanity mix with the divinity? And what this and that, I don't know. No one knows. But I know what the end result was. The end result was the one nature of the incarnate Logos. So like I said, it was a misunderstanding, okay, but it was a big misunderstanding, because obviously, if your theology is wrong, like, there's going to be problems. Now, the good news is, like I mentioned to you guys already, that at this point in time, in the 451, like I said, we call those guys monophysites, and they're bad, and they said, no, you guys are diaphysites, and you don't know what in the world you're talking about, and we don't want to talk to them, they don't want to talk to us. And then, like in like the 1950s, 60s, 70s, or whatever, through some kind of informal discussion, both sides started to realize, hey, wait a minute. Maybe we're saying the same thing, but we just weren't really listening to each other. So they started some formal dialogue together in the late 70s and early 80s. And they started to realize that, hey, we do have the same belief. I'll pull you out a quote right here from a meeting that took place in 1985 with this joint theological, whatever you want to call it, committee. We have spoken to each other in openness of charity and with the conviction of truth. All of us have learned from each other our inherited misunderstandings, that's why I can use that term, our inherited misunderstandings have begun to clear up. We recognize in each other the one orthodox faith of the church, 15 centuries of alienation have not led us astray from the faith of our fathers. They got together. They said, okay, let's relax. Okay, let's stop excommunicating each other and let's talk about this. What's your problem with me? What's my problem with you? Okay, you know what? We're saying the same stuff. We're just saying it in different ways. You're stressing on the two. I'm stressing on the one. But we're both saying the same thing in the end. So what they said is, the misunderstanding has been cleared up. We both have the same faith after 15 centuries of not talking to each other. Okay? So, the issue is moving. I know probably someone's thinking, if this is, then why not finish it all together? Like, why not complete unity? It's not that simple. Okay? Because, like, the main thing that it's centering around now, like, what's stopping the complete unity of the Orthodox churches, I told you that in the beginning, like, we talked about this a few weeks ago, there was ecumenical councils. Ecumenical council means all the different churches are represented. So, there was one in 325, one in 381, one in 431, and then one in 451. Okay, that's where the mess happened. But then since then, the other side of things has had more ecumenical councils. Why is that a problem for us? Because we weren't there. So you can't call it ecumenical if we weren't there. So now it's a matter of shoring up those things, okay? But like I said, the important thing is that progress is being made, and who knows, hopefully in our lifetime, things will be even better. Cool? Any other questions about that one? Yes, Kate. What about the Catholic Church? Are things being done to unite the Orthodox and the Catholic? Not that I know. I mean, I know they like get to get like, I was watching this thing, actually if you go to Google Videos and do a search for Pope John Paul and Pope Shenouda, Pope John Paul went to Egypt and they had discussions and they were very nice and it was really cool seeing the two popes like interacting with each other and stuff like that. So I know that like they're cool and stuff like that, but I don't think there's any formal dialogue taking place. I mean, the main thing is there's really an issue at hand that if I know me and you are not going to end up agreeing on this thing, why am I going to open up the subject? Okay?
If the Orthodox churches end up uniting, are they going to be, are they going to all consider themselves Maasticites, or what term will they agree on?
It's a good question. The question was, if all the Orthodox churches do unite, okay, are they all going to call themselves Miaphysites, or are they going to call themselves the Diaphysites, or what are they going to call themselves? I don't have any idea, okay? But I know that the Miaphysite term is now very well accepted as correct theology. Okay, I don't know if they themselves are saying that about themselves, but I know it has been accepted as it is the truth. Yes. You know, that's a really good question, which I don't have the answer to. How in the world did the Filioque benefit the Catholics in any way? What was it that they were trying to do? The only thing I can say is that, like, if I'm not mistaken, does anyone know the answer to this one before I kind of make it up? Do you know the answer? Well, let me make it up. I'm experienced in making stuff up. Okay? Do you know the answer? Okay. So that sounds good. Sherry, you want to add? I'm sorry? Oh, you have a question. Okay. Is that good enough? I mean, what I was going to say, the only thing I was going to say is that there's always people combating the divinity of Christ. That's like, there's lots of heresies that are going on. That's the number one that has been from the beginning till the end. So maybe in an attempt to protect the divinity of Christ and to elevate him, to make sure, that's the only thing I can guess. But like I said, I really don't have a clue. Thank you. No, I drew that. I drew that myself. I'm just saying, based on their theology, that's the way I drew their diagram. That the Father and the Son are up here, and the Holy Spirit is down there. How do we know this is not just a misunderstanding? Because it's a direct contradiction. Like, it's not, like, it's a direct contradiction to what A, the Bible says, and to what we, like, our, like, it's more than a misunderstanding, because you, for 1,054 years, were saying, proceeds from the Father, proceeds from the Father, proceeds from the Father. Then I came and said, no, proceeds from the Father and the Son. So it's not like two people just getting together and discussing and just disagreeing. It's very clearly me looking you straight in the face and saying, you guys are wrong. And they believe, okay, like, I went to Catholic school, so this part I can say kind of. They believe that that was like a great victory in the church, in Christianity, when the Filioque was added. Like, that was like a... So they're not, like, bashful around it. They think it was a great victory that was added for Christianity, that Filioque. Yes, for sure. What are the major reasons to combine the Orthodox churches? Because it's the way that Christ said, I don't have the verse in front of me, that they may be one as you and I are one. Okay? Is that unity? I mean, it's the correct way. It's the way he started the church, okay, to be united. And, like, any kind of division, especially in the body of Christ, is from the devil. Like, we're a family, okay? And if the uncles isn't talking to the aunts, isn't talking to the cousins, like, it's not right. We're one family, and we should all be together. There should be nothing stopping me from going down the street to a Russian Orthodox or a Greek Orthodox or whatever, and, like, all being one. There should be nothing stopping us. It's wrong. Yes. Right. But the theology in the middle is the same. Okay? Language is not the issue. I'll tell you why. Because the Coptic Church, there's a Coptic Church in America that is the same faith as the Coptic Church in Russia. Maybe not Russia, Germany. So there's a Coptic Church in Egypt. There's a Coptic Church in wherever. And we speak different languages. We have different cultures. Shoot, the people from Texas speak a different language from the rest of us sometimes. So it's not the issue of the language or the culture, it's the theology. Yeah, I mean, that... I don't think the language is the issue, because even in the very beginning, when the church was one, the first 300 years, there was a church in Alexandria that spoke language, the church in Constantinople spoke a language, the church in Antioch spoke a language. The issue is never ever the language. God is the issue is the faith. Okay? What about the what? I really can't speak that one, but you and I can sit afterwards if you want to. We can go into more detail now. Yes, go ahead.
I'll just add something here. Most people in the denominations are in, not because of theological reasons, but cultural reasons. Mm-hmm. Example, most people here are in the Coptic Church, not because they had some issue over Constantine, mm-hmm. because they were born in this church.
Right. Right. I would say we are definitely not in full communion, okay, with the non-Chalcedonian. Now, I'm saying the non-Chalcedonian with each other are, okay? So the Greek and Russian, those are the Chalcedonians, they are in communion. We with the Ethiopian, the Indian, etc., we are in communion. But between the two, we are not in communion. But we are moving towards them. We have at least, okay, which is a very big step, accepted each other as not heretics, and we've removed the excommunications. We excommunicated each other, and we bad-mouthed each other, and stuff like that. So we removed that, and what we also did, which I was going to talk about later, is that we've accepted each other's baptisms. So like the process of accepting the sacraments of each other has started in place, but it's definitely not there yet. In the back, yeah. Joe.
Are we going
to
talk about the sacraments?
No. Because we're not here to so much talk about other churches, much talk about ourselves. So, I can't speak about it. Other churches do sacraments.
But I just want to
How many get that one? Actually, someone asked that similar question. Hold on to that one. Maybe our next one. But hold on. Let me get Nick here first. There definitely was political issues that were taking place right here because the people... Yeah, but again, we hope, okay, that in a perfect world, not in a perfect world, first 300 years of Christianity, it was all united together. We hope that we can get back there. And we know, especially as we get closer to the end, you know, that the splits, that everything should start to be coming back together. Okay, so, I mean, I'm hopeful, but I mean, I can't really say anything about that. Let's get to the next question.
Okay, I guess if somebody already brought this up a little bit, but if someone has already been baptized in the name of Christ, why do they have to be rebaptized in the Coptic Church? Isn't that discrediting the other church?
Touching on what you said, and touching on what was asked right here, but first of all, I love this question. Who's ever asked these questions, I love this, because this is a feisty question, okay? This is someone who's got some spunk in him, so I like it. Because it hits at the issue... But I'm hoping it's coming from a source of a heart that says, of love and unity, and where's the love? Okay? So if it's coming from that heart, good for you who's asking. Let's take a step back. A sacrament, what's another word for sacrament that we already said?
Mystery.
A mystery or a sacrament is an invisible grace being communicated by a visible means. Something happening... Salvation, remission of sins, a body and blood of Christ, two become one. Something invisible happening through water, rings, whatever it may be. Bread, wine, etc., etc. Can you, let's take communion since that's the easiest one. Can you, or anyone here, all the geniuses in the world, the Einsteins, the professors, the Abuna Anthonys, the whatever you want to call them, put all their brains together and change bread into body of Christ? Can you change wine into blood of Christ? Can you, through some water, or through whatever, unite two people, through some prayers and rings and this and that, and oil, two people into one person? I'd like to see you try that one. You can't. No human can. Only God can, correct? Only God can do those things. Agree? Only God can do bread, body, two, one. Only God can do forgiveness, all those things. Only God can do those things. So therefore, I don't care which church you're from. I don't care what technique you use. I don't care what words you say. If the power is not being given directly by God to do it, it ain't being done. I don't care what anyone tells you. Okay? I don't care how smart they may be or how spiritual they may be, how much of the Bible they memorize. If they try really, really hard to make bread into body, they will fail because every human being will. Agree? Only God can do those things. So therefore, if it's not being done with the power of God, it can't be done. I claim that I go on that altar, I say some magic hocus pocus, pray some prayers, and I have the power to do those sacraments?
Authority.
Very good. I don't have the power, I have the authority to do them. Which means that someone with power has given me authority to use his power. Authority is different than power. We had this discussion. I'm not going to go into it all again. But we said that a police officer standing in the middle of the street does not have the power to stop a car. He will get hit and run over, okay? But he has the authority to do so with just his hand. And I, as a priest in the Orthodox Church, don't have the power to do squat. But I do have the authority because I've been given to it. I've been given it by someone who does have the power. If you look in the Bible, it's very clear, a couple of verses, Matthew 28:19, that our Lord Jesus Christ gave a certain power to certain people. I'm sorry, certain authority through his power. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't give this to everyone, okay? He didn't say, everyone, baptize who you want, this and that. He said, you guys over here, you guys, I'm giving you this special power, or special authority, I'm sorry. It gets even more clear, John chapter 20. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. It's very clear. He's giving a very specific authority to do two things. We talked about one said baptism and one said the whole forgiveness of sins, things, and retaining sins. He gave that, St. Peter, St. Mark, St. John, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. He also gave it, well, he gave it to them, and then St. Mark was one of the guys who got it. He went to Egypt. He liked the place. He preached to there. He gave it to some guy named Ananias, who then gave it to some guy when he was going to die. He gave it to some guy when he was going to die. He gave it to some guy. Circle goes back around, and some guy gave it to Pope Cyrillus, and then that guy, then someone gave it to Pope Shenouda, and then Pope Shenouda called me on November 14, 2001, put his hands on my head, gave me a, in my face, breathed in me, and said, I give you the same authority. So the authority that I have, believe me, I can't do magic. Well, I can do card tricks, but I can't really do magic. Okay? I can't do magic. But what I do have is I've been given an authority by someone who has the authority. Who got it from someone who had the authority, and it traces itself back to someone who had the power. So here's what I'm saying to you. I'm not dissing anyone else's church. I'm not saying this is valid and not valid. I'm saying this. I'm saying that in the Orthodox Church, there is a power that has been given, an authority that has been given to the priest, okay? Well, let me stick with just the Orthodox Church right now, and I'll get to the others. It is an authority that has been given to us to do really cool stuff. To do really, really, really cool stuff that no one else can do unless they've been given this special authority. So what I'm telling you is, go get it. So you tell me I've been baptized in other places, this and that. I'm not saying nothing about him. But did you get this? Did you get this? Like this? Did you get this authority, this power that I got over here? Did you get this? I'm not dissing anyone else's. Like, it's not me against them. It's I have this. And do you? And if you don't, come get it. Okay? And if you want it, come and get it, because this is something special. You got married here and then, that's great. I'm not saying nothing about it. But do you have this? Do you have this sacrament? Did you get it? Because if you didn't, you're missing out. Come and get it. So it's not pushing someone else away, saying they're bad. It's saying we got something special here, and we want you to partake of it. Anyone who gives a sacrament without the proper authority is basically like a high school kid who on Halloween dressed up in a policeman's outfit and went out there in the street and started doing like this, okay, and started trying to give people tickets and stuff like that. That's basically what it is. Unless the authority is coming from the power, then it's nice and this and that, but it's not the same thing. Okay? The root issue here is this issue of apostolic authority. The apostles were given the authority. They gave it to their successors, who gave it, yada, 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 up until this day. If you know anyone, I don't say know anyone, if there's someone who hasn't gotten this apostolic baptism or apostolic whatever, then they're missing out. What about other Orthodox churches? Well, I already answered that one. Okay? We do accept the baptism of other Orthodox churches. And we do. And this is something that took place, I think it was, in 1989. This was like one of the first fruits of this dialogue, that now the churches do accept each other's baptism. Based on the teaching of St. Paul, when he said in Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Once we accepted that we have one faith, we believe the same stuff, it's very easy to accept one baptism. The rest of the sacraments, I'll cut you off here, no, haven't been, but like I said, this is 1989, okay, so I mean, it's not that far ago, so, I mean, churches move slowly, okay, so give them some time here, and hopefully one day it will be there. Catholic Church? No, why? Because we don't have the same Lord? No, we do have the same Lord, but we don't have the same faith. I already told you. They believe in a different Trinity than we believe in. Okay? So it's not the same faith. So it's not the same baptism. So it's not accepted. I don't like that term, but I'll use it. Go ahead. First of all, good question. I'm not saying in any way that anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm not saying that if anyone was not, like I said, I'm not saying anything about anyone else's church. I'm saying in an apostolic church, we've been given a very special and something there. And unless you have that, you're missing out on it. So what I would say in response to that is it's not a matter of telling someone that they don't have the Holy Spirit and not have the Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter of saying that you are a heathen and this and that. It's a matter of, you said it best, who are we to say? Who has and who doesn't? I can only do what I've been told. I can only give what I've been given, but I can't give, like I can't say, okay, you guys go and do baptisms. Okay? Why? Because you probably have the power. Like, I don't have the authority to do that. I only have the authority to give in the way I was given. Okay? So the Catholics is not a matter of the apostolic, because Catholic is apostolic. Catholics is a matter of the faith, and we don't have the same faith. So it's not a matter of denying. Hey, here's a good way to answer it for you, too. It's not a matter of denying their baptism as being apostolic. It's a matter of when you get baptized, it's more than just a dunk, dunk, dunk. It's a joining, one Lord, one faith. It's joining a body, okay? So that body is different than this body. So when it's time for you to join this body, you should have the statement of faith and the same like faith as the rest of this body, and the public display of that is like through baptism. Yes, William.
What about the other non-Chalcedonian churches? Do you accept their baptisms?
Yes.
And do they accept baptisms from other denominations?
I can't answer the second part because I don't know, but do we accept their baptism? Yes. Okay?
About their chrismations.
About who?
About their chrismations.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah. All the sacraments from the non-Chalcedonians, yeah. We're complete unity. Okay? Alright, let's get one more question.
If Christ himself chose to be baptized by John the Baptist at the age of 30, why does the Orthodox Church believe in baptizing infants at such an early age? Nowhere does Christ mention the requirement for infant baptism in his teachings. Would this practice then not violate the principle of free will?
Good question. We do infant baptism. Some people hate that about us. And they say, no, the boy should raise up and choose what he wants and accept this and that. Anytime I hear that, I always think back to this verse, Matthew chapter 19. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a problem with kids. So I don't know why we have a problem with kids. Look, he liked kids. And he said, the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know why, who's got a problem with kids coming and becoming part of the church and receiving the sacraments. Why? Like, Christ likes the children to come to him, so why are we stopping them? Look here, anyone who's against infant baptism, understand, for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, infant baptism was commonly accepted by everyone and anyone. No one had any problem with infant baptism until the 1500s with the Anabaptist movement. And I just discovered something, that one of the reasons that they started to protest this infant baptism actually had political and taxation reasons. Because the government used the infant baptism to tax people. So they, trying to save a few bucks here and there, so maybe they want their kids to be taxed and this and that, so they created this protest against infant baptism. I'm not saying that's the only reason, but that was, had probably had some influence in the whole situation. Anyone who's against infant baptism says the same thing. It doesn't say to do it in the Bible. Okay, doesn't explicitly say it, true. But it also doesn't explicitly say to wait until kids are 14 or wait until they say some accountability statement or something like that. So that's not a valid reason. There's many verses in the scripture that refer and that kind of imply infant baptism, nothing wrong with it. Just a few examples. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, basically, woman believed, repented, whatever, wanted to be baptized, took everyone in her household. Yeah, we don't know how old the kids were, and if they, but took all the household. And verse 33, and he took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Should we assume that there was no one, an infant, in any of these three households? Can we say that there was no one under the age of 12? I mean, it doesn't say. And yes, it doesn't specifically say there were infants, but it doesn't nowhere say that they were all baptized except for the infants because they had to grow up and make... It doesn't say that. Because it was never believed to be that way. What it says, Acts chapter 2, when St. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching to the multitude, surely there had to be at least one infant in the crowd. Okay? This is just logic based on numbers. St. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and... Shouldn't it say for to you and your children above age 12? Or above this height or whatever it may be? No. 3,000 people joined, were baptized that day. Tell me not one was a mother with an infant. Tell me not one was a little two-year-old toddler running around breaking stuff. There's no way. Like, it's just logic. It says every one of you be baptized. Even right here. We're a very small group. There was a kid in the back or someone had a kid somewhere. Anyone got a kid with them? Hey, there's one right here. Okay? Hey, there's one in the back over there. Okay? So here we're a very small, select number here. And there's a kid here. So you can think in the streets of Jerusalem wasn't there a kid around. It doesn't make any sense. No one had a problem with infant baptism for the longest time. It's just one of those things that came up. And believe it or not, even those who like I showed you guys before some quotes from Martin Luther. And some people got confused, thought I was quoting him as a church father. I'm not quoting him as a church father, but what I'm doing is showing that the people who other churches who disagree with us quote agree with us. Okay? So if I know me and you disagree and your mentor in life agrees with me, like that kind of gives some validity to my side here. So I'll show you a couple quotes from Luther and Calvin that talk about no problem with infant baptism. Martin Luther said in 1537, "Of the baptism of children, we hold that children ought to be baptized, for they belong to the promised redemption made through Christ. The church should administer it to them." He specifically said, leave the kids alone. They belong to the church too. And Calvin, 1559, "If by baptism Christ intends to attest the ablution by which he cleanses his church, it would seem not equitable to deny this attestation to infants who are justly redeemed part of the church, seeing they are called heirs of the heavenly kingdom." Both these guys are saying the same thing. Leave the kids alone. They're part of the church as much as you are. So if you think you deserve baptism, leave the kids alone. They're better than you are, is what they're kind of saying right here. Baptism is a fulfillment of what Old Testament practice? Circumcision. Circumcision happened at what age?
8 days.
8 days. And all the gentlemen are very happy that it did happen at 8 days. Okay? It's something that happened from a very early infancy. And it was how, in the Old Testament, the people of God were designed to be the family of God. And it's fulfilled in the New Testament. So who's got beef with the infants? Anyone who questions infant baptism, the questions that I would ask them, does that mean that infants do not need salvation? Or they do? And who is the one who determines, again, how tall you have to be to get into heaven, and how high you have, and how old you have to be able to make it to the kingdom of heaven? I don't think any one of us is able to do that. For someone who says you're forcing it on your kids, is there a parent here who goes to their kids and says, okay, you know what? I don't want to tell you which country you should live in. I want you to be a citizen of any country that you want. So I'm going to put you in the middle of the ocean, leave you there till you're 18, and you choose whichever country you want to go to. You put them where they are. As a parent, it's my duty to take care of my kids. It's my duty to make sure they're well-fed, and they're healthy, and they're safe, and they're whatever. Okay? And it's also my duty to make sure that they're in the kingdom of heaven, and they're receiving the sacraments, and they're in the family of God. And I'm negligent as a parent if I'm not doing those things. I go home today, my kid doesn't want to eat, what do? I shove that food down his mouth. Because the boy has to eat. Okay? The boy has to eat to grow. So it's not a matter of, I don't want to eat, no. You're going to eat if you're going to eat. Okay? You're going to eat. It's not a matter of anyone's opinion. I'm the parent, I do what's best for my kid. End of story. Okay? So I didn't get to all the questions that I had, but I don't want to keep you guys any longer, but there's one last question that I think the banker, we won't get to that one. Final question is going to be, go ahead.
Well, actually, I think this is all baloney. I'm not buying what you are selling. These suckers here might, but this is just too hard. I don't want to fast. I don't want to stand up for long prayers on Sunday. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do or what to believe. This is America, and I have the right to do what I want and what I believe what I want. So thank you for the info, but to me, this Orthodox Church business is for suckers only.
Okay. You know what, Mr. Banker? I agree with you 100%. This Orthodox Christianity stuff is not for you because you are not looking for the truth. You're looking for an easy way out. So, since he is looking for an easy way out, people, join me in helping to give him an easy way out, okay? Can you sing with me? Hey, 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 goodbye. Come on, everyone now. Nah, nah, nah. Yay. Enough music. Very good. Look here. The truth of the matter is the Orthodox Church, some people, after all this, aren't going to accept it. You know why? Because it's not easy. I don't want to stand up for long prayers. I don't want to have to do things that's hard. I don't want this and that. There's nothing I can do about that. But you know what? If you tell me that the Orthodox Church isn't convenient and isn't easy, then I think to a verse in the Bible that came from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Our Lord said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know what? If I look at the Orthodox Church and I see that it's not always convenient, it's not always easy, there's fasting, there's long prayers, there's rituals, and I say, you know what? The way is difficult. And not that many people can accept it. I say, you know what? Then we're on the right track. Then we're on the right track. Because that's exactly what our Lord promised. He said that not everyone's going to be able to accept it. He said a lot of people aren't going to be able to put up with it. A lot of people are too into their own convenience. And like you said, this is America and I believe what I want to believe. And this, a lot of people want that. You know what? That leads me to believe we're on the right track. We have been given a great gift in the Orthodox Church. But it's not an easy gift. Like I told you guys before, it's a gift that was given to us freely. For most of us was born into it. But it wasn't given cheaply. Because to whom much is given, much is required. So he gave it to us, he put it in our lap, put the sacraments in our lap, he put the church fathers in our lap, he put all that we need. There's a beautiful sentence in the Gregorian liturgy, which I've quoted to you guys before. He has not left us in need of any of the works of his knowledge. He hasn't left us in need of anything. He's put it all in our lap. Some may accept it, some may not. But the fact of the matter is, it shows us that it's the right track. Last question from Dina. We actually had, were you here when we talked about it 2 weeks ago? We had like a big topic about that one. Okay. So her question is about culture and tradition. I'm just going to refer you to that one. I can answer that one for you and I can show you the video of it, that one. But the main issue for us to remember here today is we've been given something great. And actually it was the epistle, it was in the Pauline epistle that was read to us in church today. To stand fast in the traditions that you were taught, whether by our word or by our epistle. Because we have something special here. So I hope that you guys realize the fullness that you've been given here and you take full advantage of it. Okay? I know there's more hands up, but I'm going to finish it because we're running a little bit late. We'll stand for prayer and then I'll answer all questions. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We really do thank you from the depth of our heart, dear Lord, for the great gift that you have given to us. Thank you, dear Lord, that you haven't left us in need of anything for this path of life. Pray, dear Lord, that each one of us can see that path of life and take full advantage of it and never to hesitate 1 second. Even if it's difficult, even if it's inconvenient, dear Lord, we know it's the path that leads to it. It's all we want. I pray for a special blessing for everyone who's here, who's attending this series with us. And I pray that you would always lead them closer and closer to you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.